If you brought your Bibles, we'll have two texts today to look at. John chapter 12 will be our first text that we'll look at. Then you may want to put your finger over to Mark chapter 14. Today's going to be a little bit different today in a message because we're going to kind of do a little bit of a facts and figures thing. And then I want to get into the message, the meat of the message. We're wrapping up the Under the Windows series, discovering the stewardship of life, looking at different characters in the Bible, and we're going to look at three characters, or actually two characters today. But under the windows, our launch verse has been throughout this entire series, Malachi 3, verse 10. It's written in your worship guide there. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Get under the windows of blessing is the idea of by that verse of finding God's blessings by bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse and testing the Lord from that. Today's title of the message is, What Will Your Dash Say? Now, if you thought about this, your birth date, think with me just for a second, the day that you, if you can remember the date that you were born. If you can remember, some of us have a hard time remembering that day because it's been so long ago. But if you remember the day and the month, the day and the year that you were born, and let's just assume that the Lord chose to call us all home today. And he called us home today. Today is November the 6th, 2016. And so somewhere along the way, we're going to probably have a worship time and we're going to have a celebration time. We're going to have somebody get up and say some nice things. Maybe some people will have a song or two to say, maybe a testimony, a video. At your celebration of your homecoming, your home going, I should say, your day of death would be today. We would etch on a tombstone at some point. Someone would buy one of those markers and they would get ready to put you in the ground and put you in the ground and someone would come along with a tombstone. And maybe you've already ordered yours and you already have what you want. Nice little saying and that kind of thing. And so they would have your name on that tombstone, obviously. And then it would have your birth date and then the date that you departed from this planet. And in between, there's that dash. That dash represents everything you've ever done on this planet. Represents all the good stuff, all the bad stuff, all the nice things you've said about Dan Moran, all the ugly things you've said about Dan Moran, all the wonderful things you've done about the church, all the wonderful things you've done about your job, all the wonderful things you've done about your kids, all the things you've done, all the bad things you've done, all the slangs you've said, all the cuss words you've said, all the tithes you've given, all the tithes you didn't give, all the things that you've done, all the things you haven't done will be represented in that dash. That represents the whole of your life. So the question begs today, what will your dash say? If we could write in history today, your dash, what did you accomplish? What did you do? What is about who you are? What does your dash say? When we give all we can, we receive the ultimate blessing from the ultimate blessing giver, God himself. Before we get to the text, I want to ask a couple of questions and then I want to give you a quote that I read about Dwight Moody. Yeah, are you a consumer or are you consumed? I want you to think about that. Are you a consumer? Do you just take, consume, or are you consumed or are you a consumer? Do you have me-ism? What can I have without paying for it? Is that what you have? Do you have the me-ism? I want what I don't have to pay for. I want what I want. I deserve what I want, and I'm not willing to pay for that. Do you have the me-ism? Are you a consumer, or are you completely consumed? Dwight Moody preached a revival in England. And they wanted, when they were getting the promoters for the revival, they were wondering, why are you bringing Dwight Moody from Chicago all the way to England? Why are you doing that? Does he have the monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And the answer came back saying he does not have the monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Dwight Moody. Folks, let me tell you something. I want that kind of, that type of dash representing me, that the Holy Spirit is so consuming my life. I'm consumed by the Holy Spirit and it's completely overtaken my life. When that happens, our stewardship, every aspect of our lives is controlled by God himself. I want you to notice with me, John chapter 12, beginning with the first verse, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover came, Bethany, where Lazarus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus, therefore, said, let her alone in order that you may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now I want you to turn with me over to Mark chapter 14. This is one of these passages of scripture that is found in all four of the gospel writers. Now John, now notice there, John gives you one piece of the nugget of the story, but Mark gives us a unique look at this particular story of the breaking of the alabaster box. Now this particular passage of scripture is told in great detail in all four of the gospels as to ring the bell of the importance of this particular character and her stewardship of life. Mark chapter 14, beginning with the third verse. Now, while he was in Bethany, the home of Simon the leper. There's another piece of the story. Don't get all confused about that. It's just another piece of the nuggets. And so he, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. John said she poured it what? Over his feet. Mark says she poured it over his head. Now here's the Dan Moran theology version of this. Mark saw it first. She poured it over his head and it ran down off his feet. Don't get hung up in just what actually happened. I want you to see the meat of the message here is not where the actual oil was placed, but what she did with the oil. Pick it up in verse 4. It says, some were indignantly remarking one to another, why was this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor people. And they were scolding her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken in memory of her. King James says it better. She'll be spoken as a memorial to her. Let's pray. Father God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. God, I pray as we look at scripture and a few principles today, God, I pray that you rivet into our soul the necessity of being a Mary and not just a Martha. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today we experience your goodness. But I pray, Lord Jesus, today we walk away from this place completely different than when we came. Lord, facts and figures can muddle our minds sometimes, but the reality is they help us understand truly where we are and where we could be. God, I pray that as we unpack your word today, stick it, rivet it into our souls today. And God, let us leave this place completely consumed by your spirit. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Recently, I had a nice conversation with the mayor of this great city of Fairburn. He is a neat, neat fella, nice guy. Stood and talked with him for 15 or 20 minutes and several of the councilmen last Monday night. Just really got to know them. I'm going to spend a good bit of time with them over the next few months, enjoying getting to know some city officials of this great city. And I asked him, and he couldn't give me specifics, but he gave me this fact. The city of Fairburn, Georgia, has about 14,000 people in its population. We're going to put some of these up if we can get those up on the screen. About 14,000 people live in the city of Fairburn. There's about 280,000 people that live within a 10-mile radius of South Fulton County area that encompasses some down over into Fayette County as well and here in Fulton County. But about 280,000 people in the surrounding 10-mile radius of Fairburn, Georgia. So about 14,000 people live in this city. Now, we don't have all 14,000 of them worshiping with us today. Wish we did. We'd have parking spots and we really couldn't put everybody in here, but that'd be a good problem to have. Amen? So about 14,000 people, about 280,000 live in a 10-mile radius. The next slide I want you to see is the First Baptist Church family units. Now, the family unit is consisted of this. It is a husband and wife and kids, or a single parent and kids, or a single person. That means it's one person. In our database at the church office, it says we have about 455 family units. That's not the number, total number of members that we have, over just over 800 total number of members. And so we have a 455 family units. Now I want you to keep that mind in your mind. That's not 450 family units represented here today, but we have 455 who identify themselves as members of the First Baptist Church. That's family units, not individual people. Don't get mistaken on that. Next slide, I want you to see this. The average Sunday school attendance for the state for First Baptist Church of Fairburn is 245. That's average. 52 weeks of Sunday school, or however many we count. 52 is on average right now. That's what we're bumping, about 245. That's probably a little high, but I'm gonna be ministerially speaking on that number right there. Amen. So it's just a little bit higher than normal, but that's what your average was, especially in 2015. The next slide, I want you to see this. The Fairburn median income. This is not my numbers. This came from City Hall. This is the median income, average median income of the households in Fairburn, Georgia, $50,334. Now, $50,000, that is gross income, not net what you bring home after the feds get some of it, the state gets some of it, the city gets some of it, and anybody else that can get some of it. Amen? That's not the net. That's not the net. This is the gross. $50,000. So we got 455 family units, and the average median income, if we took a 10% tithe off the gross, now understand, I know there's a lot of debate. Do we tithe off the gross or do we tithe off the net? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you want to be blessed off the gross or do you want to be blessed off the net? Amen? I want to be blessed off the gross. Why? Because that's what I made. When that whole thing started, it's, we're going to render Caesar what's his, and we're going to render God what's his, and God allowed us to make the gross. So you can be wrong if you want to, but I'm going to tithe off the gross amount. So if we take 50,000, a 10% tithe of 50,334, and we take our 455 family units, and we take the $5,033 times 455. Now, I did this two or three times. That would be what the revenue of this church would be annually. $2,290,197 and some change. Folks, let me tell you something. Can you imagine what a church that has no debt, owns its real estate, gifted staff, great opportunity like none before. Can you imagine what we could do with $2.2 million in change? Can you imagine how many missionaries we could pay? personally support around the globe? Can you imagine how many churches we could be involved in planting here and around the globe? Would we have ever need to worry about whether we've got a projector down or not? Would we ever have to worry about anything? No. Why? Because God is blessing, because people of 455 family units have surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and said, I, myself, and my family, we are going to be good stewards of what God has in store for us. You say, well, Dan, that's a big number. Most of us in this room aren't making $50,000 a year. Well, let's just take half the 455 family units, and let's just take half the 50,000, which that's not realistic. That number is still over $1 million. Folks, we're going to adopt a budget next week, and it will not be $2.2 million. It will not be that. It's going to be barely $650,000. And whatever it might be, we are not meeting it. And it's the reason we're not meeting it is some of us have said, I am going to tithe my 10% and then some. And then some are saying, I am going to just be the consumer. I'm going to suck in the air conditioning. I'm going to enjoy the comfort surroundings. I'm going to take the Sunday school quarterly. I'm going to be involved in all the other things around here, but I'm not going to give my tithe to the storehouse. And you wonder why it's constant battle in your own personal life. You say, wow, you're getting in my business. That's what they pay me to do. Amen. I came to tell you the truth because I have nothing else to tell you. And you can like it, lump it, be mad at me, send all the hate email to Ben all you want to. I don't care. I'm going to be bone honest with you, folks. We absolutely need you to start investing in the ministry you say you're a part of. You need to start saying, Lord, take complete control of my life. And that means every aspect of my life. And quit standing up and saying, I'm a member of First Baptist, but I didn't pay anything to be a part of it. Let me tell you what, salvation is free, folks. It's completely free. But to get the gospel around the world, there's a freight charge to it. It costs resources to do just that. Folks, let me tell you something. It's time for some of us to get off our blessed assurances and say, you know what? We are absolutely going to be a part of this kingdom work, and we're going to invest in this kingdom work called First Baptist Church of Fairburn. Now to our message. This is going to encourage you. Aren't you encouraged? Say, I'm encouraged, Brother Dan. No, you're not. I can see it on your face. You're mad at me. And the ones that are always mad at me is the ones that are holding back their tithes. But anyway, that's okay. You have a right to be disobedient, but you will suffer the consequences. You will. The message today. As I began to think about wrapping up this incredible series, I started thinking about stewardship of different characters. And we've looked at some pretty neat characters. We looked at Rebecca in the Old Testament, toting that water. Man, she was a great steward. We looked at the no-name widow who brought that two measly copper coins and clanged them into the coffers of the church. We've looked at Zacchaeus, my goodness, the guy who was a tax collector. And we saw Zacchaeus say, you know what? If I've robbed anybody, I'm going to pay back. All mine is yours now, God. And from that sycamore branch to the ground below, Zacchaeus came to faith in Christ, and his life was radically changed. And today we're looking at two women, Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary had a brother named Lazarus, and Lazarus was an interesting breed of animal himself. Lazarus was, they were very, very, very righteous people. Not, they weren't well known because of their wealthiness. They were known because of their righteousness. And Jesus loved Lazarus, and Jesus loved Martha and Mary very, very much. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, he had gotten sick and died, and Jesus stayed 4-day journey away from where Lazarus was. And the story goes on to say in John chapter 11 that Jesus said, let's go to him and we'll awaken him. And they said, well, if he's just asleep, he'll wake up sooner or later. And then Jesus makes that declaration that Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. So he goes to where Lazarus was, and Martha runs out, Mary runs out, Martha runs out, and they're all saying these things. Oh, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother not died. I know you asked, whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. That famous statement that he makes in John chapter 11, verse 25 says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe in this. And so all of a sudden he gets to the tomb of Lazarus. They roll away the stone, and the story goes, he roll away the stone, and he says, in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died, Lazarus, came out bound hand and foot. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and turn that boy loose. I paraphrase. And the boy Lazarus is alive again. Martha, being the master entertainer, she decides, I want to do something for the Lord. I want to show him how much I love him. And so the Bible tells us in John chapter 12 and in Mark chapter 14 that Martha puts on a party. She gets the guest list. I mean, she calls the dignitaries, all kinds of people, and they see that the house is too small. And so there's where Simon the leper, they go to his house because obviously his house must have been larger than other houses. And so they have the party at Simon the ex-leper's house. And so the party is going on, and there's Mary. Mary, I want to show how much I love Jesus. I want to pour my love out on Jesus as well. And Mary remembers that she has this pound of costly, a pure nard. I have no idea what pure nard smells like, but it must smell good. Because it was 60 denarii, about $300. In today's times, that would be multiple thousands of dollars worth of perfume. And she takes that alabaster vial, and the Bible says she pours a drop or two on the head and the feet of Jesus. No, the Bible says that she broke the alabaster box and poured all of it on his head and on his feet. She did all she could with all she had. Brothers and sisters, I want you to gather in here close. She did all she could. She didn't know how to put together the party. She wanted to praise her Savior. She wanted to show how much she loved him. So she broke the alabaster vial and she poured it over his head, and then she poured it over his feet. She did all she could. She did all she could with all she had. And she did all she could with all she had while she had the time to do it. She broke the alabaster vial and poured it over the head and feet of Jesus. You say, well, she did all she could with all she had. I understand that. While she had the time to do it, flip over to Mark chapter 16. I want you to notice something. Verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying one to another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. By the way, historians have proven that those stones are about 2,000 pounds, and they actually rolled down a little shelf to lock into place and the seals put on them. But when it's got time to open them up, they rolled them, pushed them up, and then put a chalked it off to keep it in place up there. So this 2,000 pound stone had been rolled up the shelf and put into place. It was extremely large. And entering into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." Now gather in here close, folks. The story continues. She did all she could. She did all she could with all she had. She did all she could with all she had while she had the time to do it. She poured every drop of that perfume on the Savior. She took her hair and she wiped the feet of Jesus. I was thinking about that phrase on the way over here. She took her hair and wiped the feet of Jesus. Historically, in biblical days, those women had long, black, beautiful hair. She took her hair down and wiped the feet. Have you looked at feet lately? I mean, feet are very useful. They really are. But like me, I'm obviously, they're getting flat for some reason. I think it's the weight, the gravity is pushing them down or something. I don't know. But feet are useful, but most of them are not very pretty. And Jesus walked those dusty trails ministering to people, and he wore those sandals with a piece of leather at the bottom and straps around the calves. And I'm sure that he knocked a nail off or hit a toe and cut it and dirt all over it and such as that. And that's our Savior. Yes, he had dirty feet. But Jesus, the Bible says that she poured that alabaster vial, and then she takes her hair and she wipes the feet of Jesus. The Bible says the woman's hair is what? Her crown and glory. She lays her crown and glory at the feet of her Savior. She does all she can with all she had while she had the time to do it. And yes, there were some knuckleheads that got up and said, "Wait a minute, time out. Why did we not take the alabaster vial? We could have sold it for 300 denarii, get us a marketing group, get billboards put out. We could sell this and give the money to the poor people." Judas Iscariot was a liar. He never bought into the program. He never surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. He never was part of them. He was involved in the inner circle, but he wasn't really one of them. And he stood up and said, "Why, we should need to get the money." All he wanted to do is take it. He was a thief. We say, "Wait a minute, why are we spending this kind of money?" Don't be a thief. Let's trust the leadership to spend the money wisely. When we don't spend it wisely, then spank us. Amen? She did all she could with all she had while she had the time to do it. And those were indignantly remarking one to another, saying bad things about her. And Jesus made an interesting statement in John chapter 14. She said, "Why do you bother her? The poor you have with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But you do not always have me." She has done a good deed. And wherever the gospel is preached, 2,000 years later, what this woman did will be spoken in memory of her. 2,000 years later, we're talking about her dash. 2,000 years later, we are speaking about what she did. She did all she could with all she had while she had the time to do it. Brothers and sisters, what a testimony. When the Lord Jesus Christ defends her, will he defend you? She did all she could while she had the time to do it. And she got the blessing. Only Mary anointed the body of Jesus. They came to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. Biblical days, they didn't have the embalming techniques that we have today. When a person dies now, they take them to the funeral home, and they take care of the body by embalming them, replacing the blood with some embalming fluid so it don't decay. But in biblical days, what they would do is they would wrap it with strips of linen, And then periodically, over a few days, they would pour oil over the body to keep the stench down. If you'll remember, when Jesus raised Lazarus, he'd been dead for 4 days. In about 4 days, the body starts decaying and smell. And they said, oh, Lord, he'd been dead for 4 days. There'll be a stench. Jesus had been risen from the dead when they came to anoint his body. And Jesus defended her and proclaimed, why do you bother her? She's done a good deed. She has anointed my body before the burial. Her dash is that she did all she could with all she had while she had the time to do it. Are you and I doing all we can with all we have while we have the time to do it? Not a person in this room is guaranteed the next minute. We're not guaranteed the next second. I'm not even guaranteed to finish this message. It can happen that quick. And then the preparation happens to prepare for the memorial. And what does the dash say? My question to you today, what will your dash say?